Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. The message this morning is very simple. It's a very simple message as we look at this psalm together. I wonder what you think, though, when you hear this word, or you think of this word, discipleship. Being a follower of Jesus, perhaps the word discipline comes to mind. It's not easy being a disciple, following the Lord with all the pressures of the world, with all the weaknesses that we have within us. Our desire should be that we're good disciples. We want to be better disciples. That's why we're listening to a sermon. That's why we're singing. The Lord has saved us and we want to follow him. But what do you think the Christian life is like? Is it just hard? Is it difficult being a disciple? Or do you think of this picture of the Lord blessing you, of as you serve him, as you live the Christian life, that God's desire is that he might bless you, that he might be good to you, and that the Christian life shouldn't be as miserable as sometimes we make it out to be. It's not all hardship and drudgery. Do you see the Christian life following Jesus as a blessed life? That is what this psalm is about, Psalm 128. That's the theme of the psalm. With the exception of two verses, every other verse has the word blessed or a version of that word. It's a psalm about blessing, about being blessed by God. We're continuing our series of studies in the Songs of Ascent, these 15 songs from 120 to 134 that God's people on pilgrimage three times a year would sing on the way to Jerusalem during the certain festivals. And in these songs, they're not just songs for the sake of singing. These songs recount our experience of walking with God, what that is like to walk with the Lord. And as we have looked through these, I don't know about you, but this has been one of the best series that certainly I've enjoyed. Every psalm reminding ourselves, where does our help come? Our help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth. You remember that these 15 songs are grouped in threes. Each one begins with hostility or difficulty, crying out to God. Then the one that follows afterwards speaks of help. My help comes from the Lord. And then the third one speaks of homecoming, eventually getting to glory. That's the Christian life. It's hard. The Lord helps us. He takes us to heaven. That's a picture. There are three wee mini programs all the way through this. And that's what you have. Last time, or the past 2 weeks, Psalm 126 began another triad, another three, group of three. It started with hostility or difficulty. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. We can look back to a better time in our Christian life or in our church life. Lord, will you not restore those days? Then last week we looked at help. The Lord must build a house. And if he builds the house, not just the church, but a home, it's a whole life thing. He must build the house. If we are to prosper, we need to rely on him. Otherwise, we labor in vain. And he will cause us to preserve. He will preserve that. Thinking about arrows and a quiver. He causes us to prosper. He causes us to persevere or to preserve what we have. It's a great psalm. If you never heard that, I commend that passage to you. Now we come to the third, homecoming, or the end game, as it were, blessing. Heaven is about blessing. This speaks of the blessing of God. And this psalm is about the blessing of God in your life and in my life. Look at verse 3, the illustration that the psalmist gives is, your wife will bear children as a vine bears grapes, your household will be as lush as a vineyard, your children will sit around the table. The picture here is just of a family being blessed by God. God's blessing, the blessing of God, is one of the major themes that runs through the whole of the Bible. And the Bible expounds what blessing looks like and how we can obtain this blessing and so forth. Even in Genesis, remember when God created the world and he created man and woman in his image, we read that he blessed them. Right at the very beginning, you see God's desire is to bless. Abraham, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and you will be a blessing to others. That is in the heart of the Father this morning. He is a God who wants to bless, to be good, to not to make us miserable or worried or afraid, but to bless us. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, 8 key qualities in the life of a person, and announces each one with the word happy. Blessed is the one who has these. It's in the heart of God to bless us. At the very conclusion of the Bible is all about blessing. Revelation 1, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Revelation 22, look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in the scroll. Same chapter, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they may go through the gates of the city. In other words, the blessings of God is what the Bible's all about, from Genesis to Revelation. How can God bless us? How does he bless us? What does that look like? Discipleship is not about a reduction in the quality of life, but a filled life, a life that is full of the blessing of God. And that's what this chapter is all about. So I want to give this chapter the heading blessing. Now, I want to look at three things. The passage divides up very easily into three. The first thing is this: the blessed are described. Who are those who are blessed? What do they look like? And this is very, very important. Verse 1, blessed are all who fear the Lord and who walk in obedience to the Lord. In the Sermon on the Mount, I mentioned this, Jesus talked about certain people, characteristics of certain people who are blessed. He gives us 8 of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who are hungry, who thirst for righteousness, pure in heart, peacemakers, those who are persecuted. But in this verse, you only have 2. 2 qualities that if we are to know the blessing of God, that we should exhibit. Blessed are all who fear the Lord and who walk in his ways. 2 things: fearing the Lord and walking in his ways. Now, it's important that you look at Psalm 128. It follows 127. Psalm 127 talked about blessing as well. It talked about, unless the Lord comes into your life and blesses your life, you will labor in vain to do this. In other words, we are completely dependent upon God to bless our life. Now, it'd be very easy after 127 just to go, oh, well, it's up to the Lord. He'll just do it. I just need to sit passively. Psalm 128 gives conditions to that. We cannot, every blessing comes from above. That's what Psalm 127 tells us. But Psalm 128 basically reminds us that nevertheless, there are responsibilities that rest on us if we are to partake of the Lord's blessing. In short, we must fear God and obey him. And that is why you need these 2 Psalms together, Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. So let's look at, first of all, the God-fearers. Right at the start, later on in the psalm, you're given the impression that it's really a man is speaking about, the head of his household. It speaks of his work, his wife, his children. And it says, verse 4, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. But right at the start, you see, blessed are all who fear the Lord. This is universal for everyone, not just for the male of the species. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? If you're a Christian, you know what this means. This is not to cower in fear and trembling of him, to be afraid of him in that way. It is holy reverence of God, to recognize who God is. He is holy, he is almighty. Angels themselves veil their faces before him. The Bible, I read a quote, the Bible isn't interested in whether we believe in God or not. It basically assumes that you're reading the Bible or the people in the Bible, they believe. What the Bible is interested in is our response to him. That is what God the Father is interested in throughout the world today. More than just do we believe in him, but what is our response to this God? Do we bring him down to our level and fashion him in our own image? I think God will be okay with this view or that view. Or do we elevate him and give him the position that he is worthy of? That is what it means to be in fear of God, reverence him, recognizing that he is altogether different. People today don't fear God because they do not know God. Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You cannot be in fear of God if you do not know God. That's why reading God's word. If you want to keep a holy fear of God, keep up your quiet times. Become aware of a God who is holy, high and lifted up. The God that you need. Why should we fear God? Because he is pure and he is holy and we are sinful. Isaiah 6, remember when King Uzziah died, one of the better kings? I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings, and so forth. They were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The doorposts shake, the foundations shake. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. That is the response of encountering a holy God. We do not stand where our pride diminishes. This is what it means to reverence God. Because he is holy and he is judge. 1 Peter 1, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in, comes next, reverent fear. God is in heaven, we are on earth. He is holy, we are not. And we live. Here's a quote. God must be taken seriously. This is from Montgomery Boyce's commentary. God must be taken seriously. He must not be trifled with. He must be as he actually is, the center of everything we are or aspire to do or think. He must be our starting point for every project, the strength we seek for every valuable endeavor, the one we earnestly desire to please and honor as our God. We must take him seriously. He is God. In other words, to know the blessed life is to know the chief end of man, to glorify God, and you will enjoy him forever. It is as simple as that. It is what motivates us, the holiness of God. We know what it is to fear God and we seek to persuade others. It was one of the motivations when I became a Christian. I remember I was saved. Suddenly I realized God is real and there is a judgment. I had escaped it because I was trusting in Jesus. But then I had to tell others, and it was not a burden to tell others. You wanted to grab them by their lapels and say, do you realize God is real? Heaven is real. Hell is real. You will stand before him. It is a motivation for evangelism. We seek to persuade men. It is this sense of the holiness of God. And that's how the blessed life begins. When you suddenly realize who God is. He is holy. And you need a savior. And Jesus is that savior. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know about the holiness of God. You know about his awesomeness in this God that we will have to meet. Such a person is beginning on the road, the pilgrimage, under the fear, the reverence of God. Verse 4, yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. But it's not enough just to know in your head, yes, God, you're holy, you're awesome, you deserve everything. I lay myself in your dust, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. We need to act on this, and this is why the psalmist mentions the second thing. If you fear God, you will want to obey him. So obedience. Pilgrimage is taking a certain route. It's following certain directions. We do specific things. There are ethical standards now to follow, moral values, spiritual disciplines, social justice, personal relationships to develop. You look at Psalm 119, that's a great psalm. Your word, I love your word, I eat your word, I want to obey your word. This is how we begin the blessed life, looking, understanding who God is, and wanting to walk in his ways, the straight and the narrow path that leads to life. We want to do this. This is love for God, John says. To keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. The spirit of pilgrimage involves walking in the ways of the Lord. Happy are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. It's a continuous walk. Can you think of anybody in the Bible of whom it was said he walked with God? Enoch. Very good, whoever said that. Enoch. That was his reputation. I wonder if that's your reputation. John, he walked with the Lord. Enoch, we are told, we're introduced to him in Genesis chapter 5. And in these four verses, twice in four verses, we are told that Enoch walked with God. Enoch, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God for how long? 300 years. He walked with God. Boy, I've been a Christian for about 30 or 40, I think 40 years. And I'm thinking, I'm doing pretty good. I've walked with God for 40, 300 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. He never died. The Lord took him. He walked with the Lord. It's not a casual stroll, is it? 300 years. That's a marathon of industrial strength. He walked with God. Now, what was Enoch remembered for? In Jude, the book of Jude, we are told that he not only walked with God, he prophesied about God. Jude 14, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them and all of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness. In other words, he walked, he preached. God is holy. Be prepared to meet him. Good old-fashioned gospel preaching. And that's 300 years he walked with God, aware of an awesome, holy God. Walking with God should be natural for the Christian. Here's an interesting quote that I came across in Eugene Peterson's commentary. I'd never thought of this before, or certainly not put in this way. He says this: there is a general assumption prevalent in the world that it is extremely difficult to be a Christian. But this is far from the truth, as the East is from the West, he says. The easiest thing in the world is to be a Christian. What is hard is to be a sinner. Being a Christian is what we were created for. The structure of this world was created by God so we can live in it easily and happily as his children. The history we walk in has been repeatedly entered by God, most notably in Jesus Christ, first to show us, then to help us live a life full of faith and exuberant with purpose. In the course of Christian discipleship, we discover that without Christ, we were doing it the hard way. And that with Christ, we were doing it the easy way. It is not Christians who have it hard, he says, but non-Christians. That stopped and made me think. I just keep thinking, the Christian life is so hard. Wow, if only you knew. Can't wait to get to glory. But do you remember Jesus says, and it backs up in some ways what he's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, the weariness of life. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That is the Christian life. The yoke is easy, and the burden is life. We make it hard when we are yoked to other things, when we refuse to be yoked to Jesus. Watch me, Lord, I can do it. I can build my own house. The Christian life is not meant to be it's meant to be the blessed life. Not an easy life, but a life that God smiles upon as we are yoked to Jesus. How is your burden this morning? How is your yoke? There are no tricks to get involved in the life of blessing. You simply become a Christian. You begin a life of faith. You acknowledge God as your maker and your lover, and you accept Christ as the means of entering into this relationship. The way is plain. Fear God and obey him. Now, you know when you have disobeyed God, or your heart is cold towards him, how life becomes more difficult. You miss quiet times. You don't love the Lord as much as you should. You don't serve. You don't whatever. That is not a blessed life. That's a miserable life. The blessed life is putting God first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be given to you. Mentioned this in a recent sermon. That one of the most profound songs that Christians can ever sing is that old song, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We sing that as if it's a wee twee song, and yeah, there's no much depth in that. That song has amazing depth. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be blessed, to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. That's quite something. I said at the start, this sermon is quite simple, but it's also very deep. It is very deep. We dismiss these things as, oh, tell us something new, Pastor. Tell us something wow. We can go, we've never seen that before. It's the basics that we fall down in. The blessed life is the one who fears God, constantly fears God, reverence for God, recognizing his control of our life, recognizing who he is, and seeking to walk in the path of his word fully, only, ever, always. The Bible and the Holy Spirit are your map and compass. The Bible is your map. If you're not reading the Word of God, you're going to go all over the place. You're going to be governed by feelings. Having a quiet time is not a legal thing. It helps you in your life. It's how you're yoked to Jesus. When he tells you something, you become yoked to him. You follow him. The Holy Spirit is your compass. He will lead you and he will guide you. How do you view the Lord today in your walk with him? How is your pilgrimage going? Is it too hard? Is it all drudgery? Perhaps we've lost sight of who God is. And somewhere along the line, we're not as obedient as we should be. Here is a challenge to us. So that's the first thing. The blessed are described. And secondly, the blessings described. The previous psalm basically says, unless the Lord builds a house, we're wasting our time, we're kidding ourselves on. But this says, if we fear and obey God, then nothing we do will be in vain. Doesn't mean it'll be easy, but it won't be in vain. We're walking in God's will. We're at the center of God's will. We leave the outcome to him. We will be blessed. Our labors will be fruitful. Projects perhaps prosper. Our families will thrive. Look at verse 2 and 3. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within her house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. There may be difficulties, these verses are saying, but we will thrive. We won't be destroyed. Look at satisfaction, verse 2. You will eat the fruit of your labor. In Genesis 3, verse 19, man was condemned to eat bread by the sweat of his brow. But this psalm, the curse is turned round to blessing. Instead of the fruit of your labors yielding nothing, your labor will be fruitful and you will get the chance to eat of this. I wonder if you know this in your own personal life, when you're at the center of God's will, that blessings come to you in different ways. It's not to say you're going to be rich. This is not what this is about. It just means when we're walking with God and we're doing what He wants us to do and we're laboring in these things, we leave the result to Him, even spiritually. Remember, Paul says, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work, note that word work, labor of the Lord, because you know that the labor, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We're not wasting our time. There are times you might feel that. You might feel it at times when the Lord's leading you into a particular way or a particular direction, that, Lord, what are you doing? But time will tell. You will see fruit for your labors. To be at the center of God's will is the most meaningful, worthwhile thing you can do with your life. Finding your own will and your own plans is just confusion and sadness. What an encouragement to work in life and in ministry, putting the Lord first. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. It doesn't stop there. The God-fearing and obedient persons, note what happens. These blessings spill out to others. And here the picture is given of families and of the city and of the church. An even greater incentive to walk before the Lord. Look at verse 3, your wife, and then your children, verse 5, the prosperity of Jerusalem. In other words, God never wants just to bless you, but for you to be a blessing to others, to your family, to friends, to the work, to your church. He doesn't just bless us so we retain the blessings for ourselves and say, Lord, thank you for blessing me. But our blessings are to pour out to others. The illustration is given here is what you would expect in Hebrew culture. Standard signs of happiness were a wife, many children, children gathering round like a vine and olive shoots. That's the picture that's given to us. Does it mean that literally for us it's a picture of fruitfulness? But look at the aspect of your wife will be like a fruitful vine. Does it mean that your wife will produce lots of kids? That's not what this is saying. Let me quote from Montgomery Boyce again. The psalm is promising that however hard the day-to-day work in the fields may be for the laboring man, to come home to a good wife is somewhat like coming home to harvest. It's a time to forget the hard summer and enjoy God's bounty. It's just picture of working and toiling and seeing the fruit for your labors, coming home to something that's joyous. It's a picture of blessings spreading to others. Children will be like olive shoots. Olive trees take a long time to mature, are red. I'm not into plants and stuff, to become profitable. But patiently cultivated, an olive tree is very valuable and can produce a profitable crop for centuries. It takes a long time. Here is this picture of the Lord blessing us, blessing others, and this lasting quite some time. Ongoing blessings of life, symbolized in a wife, then later children. Blessing has the power to increase and to overflow from your life to others. Is that what you want in life? Do you want to be blessed and to be a blessing to others? As God blesses you, you in turn bless others. If the Lord blesses you, if you fear God and walk in His ways, you will be changed. You will be a person worth hanging out with, a godly man or woman. It is quite something. And here, I like this psalm. One of the psalm, the commentators reminds us of the unsophisticated nature of this wish list. a wife and children. Not a big car, not a BMW, not the wish list that you've got stored up in Amazon. This is a wish list that is simple. It is family. It is the most important thing. It is family and friends and church. It is these things spilling out to others. God's blessing isn't always what we might like it to be. That's why we need to let the Lord build our house. And for some, it might be hardship at times. But to be in the center of God's will is to still to be blessed. He will bless us in different ways. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into our order, we'll take nothing out. But if you have food and clothing, let us be content with that." That might be God's blessing for you. It is this: you will have him. Beware. This is the danger, isn't it? Beware, in the same passage in 1 Timothy 6, those who want to get rich, and temptation and a trap, many foolish and harmful desires, plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, this is Christians, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We seem to think money will be the answer to your problems. Paul says it could actually be the cause of your problems. I saw a program this week about Canary Wharf, and it was it? It says 100,000 people work in Canary Wharf, and the average salary is 100,000. just blew my mind. 100,000. I'm sure there's a lot of folk getting less than that, but there'll be folk getting millions that will balance it out. Hundreds. If you ever go to Canary Wharf, sadder bunch of people you couldn't wish to meet. I remember years standing there and looking over the river or canal or whatever it is there. As long before I came here, and there was a guy sat suited and booted, and I just said to him, he was just standing there, I goes, "Don't jump." I said, "Don't jump." He just looked miserable, and he says, "I wouldn't joke." He says, "I wouldn't joke." And you can look at the underground. There are shutters there on the track, lest businessmen chuck themselves on the line. Money, the love of money is the root of all evil. And we think, "Lord, I want to be blessed by this." This is why we have to hand our lives over to God. He knows what is best for us. It might be money, it might be not money. It might be people. But he can bless us in ways that we cannot imagine. And that's why the blessed life is those who constantly revere God and obey him. Seek to obey him. Not just morally, but even in Christian service. These things. This is where blessing is. And this will pour out to others. Verse 4, yes, this will be the blessing for the man who praises God. And we're going to finish with this. The blessing is desired. The blessing, verse 5 and 6 are a prayer. And the psalmist steps back, and he's not just addressing himself and his family now. He's thinking of the city and of the nation. Look at verse 5. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. Not just the family now. All the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Pray for Israel. Pray for the Jewish nations. Pray for this. Pray for them. But God is always interested in community, city, nation, church. He's not just interested in yourself and in your family. When the Jews were carried into exile in Babylon, Jeremiah came with a word of encouragement to them as a nation. Jeremiah 29, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters, increase in number, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city, which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I wonder if you really take seriously the prosperity of the church. Lord, pray for the church. If it prospers, you imagine, if you're a Christian here, your life is linked to East Finchley Baptist Church. If it's going well, you'll come on a Sunday and you'll go, "Oh, isn't things going well? I feel great. Things with ministries are taking off. Things are happening." We feel for the Lord's work. We feel for the local church. It should be that way. Not just our family. Well, it's okay with my family. I'm not really worried about the kingdom. Pray for these things, as I know you do. The desire of the Lord is to bless all people. We too should have a desire for our friends, our community, our country, our world, the church. It can only come about through the gospel. As we preach the good news, as people are changed, we should want to see the prosperity of Jerusalem, physical, but the church. Everyone wants to be happy. You want to be happy. You want to be blessed. The way of blessing is in verse 1. If you only had one verse in the whole of the Bible, what a key this is. Happy are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. The road we traveled is a well-traveled road of discipleship. It shouldn't be boring. It's not meant to be boring or despair or confusion. It's not a miserable thing, but it's a way of blessing. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. This psalm calls us to cultivate in our hearts a true fear of the Lord, to direct our walk and to live according to his word. It's a way of blessing for ourselves and for our families, our communities, our workplaces, and the church. Happy is the man who fears the Lord and who walks according to his word. May the Lord challenge us and encourage us in our walk with him. Help us to examine our life. Let's stand as we sing, Holy Spirit, living breath of God.